everybody exercises, you know, ingratitude and so forth. Well, today ends our series on the sins we tolerate, and this morning's message is simply entitled, Stop Ignoring, Deal With Them. Stop ignoring, deal with them. I don't have to tell you this, but as Christians, we know that we still struggle with sins. And most of the time, if we were to admit it, our struggle with sins is not really with what we would call the big sins, but rather it's with those kind of subtle and small sins that we commit. And because they aren't the big and obvious ones, we don't always deal with them. We kind of put them off. And hence our series on tolerable sins. And so this morning we're going to actually talk about and hopefully challenge each other with this theme of actually dealing with our sins, especially our subtle sins. So first, let's note our call regarding our ongoing sins. Let's note our call regarding our ongoing sins. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Paul's epistle to the Roman church, and want to read for you actually kind of a lengthy passage. I'm going to begin at verse 1 of Romans 6, and I'm going to read for your hearing through verse 14. I'm reading from the New International Version this morning. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Obviously, as we were reading this passage, hopefully you were able to identify a very clear theme. And that theme is this: to not let sin reign in our lives. To not let sin reign in our lives. In verse 2, Paul says that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have died to sin. And then in verse 8, he talks about another death, and he says that we have died with Christ. This means that through our union with Christ and his death, we have died. We have died not only to sin's guilt, but we have died also to the reigning power of sin in our life. Sin should not control us. Sin should not have ultimate power over us. And dying to sin is true of every believer, and that is accomplished at the time of our salvation. So Paul's statement that we died to sin is really a declarative statement. It means it is something that God has done for us. that we can't do for ourselves. And of course, that occurred at the moment of our salvation. Nothing we do subsequent to that decisive transaction can add or subtract from the fact that we died to both sin's guilt and sin's dominion. But second, Paul urges us in verse 12 to not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Now you might ask, how can sin possibly reign in me if I have died to it, as we read in this passage? Well, here the apostle is referring to the continued presence and ceaseless activity of sin. See, positionally, in Christ, you and I have died to sin. Sin can no longer control us. It cannot reign over us. But even though it has been dethroned as the reigning power over our lives, it still seeks to exert a controlling influence over our daily walk. And though in Christ the battle has been won and the victory is ours, there is still what I like to refer to as this spiritual guerrilla warfare that continues. The enemy wages this against us on a regular basis. But I want you to understand something. We don't have to give in to that. We don't have to succumb to that. Because the victory over sin is ours through Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes Christians forget that. They almost feel like they can't do anything against sin. Sin has victory and control over them. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that is wrong thinking. Many days and even weeks after the Civil War was ended, and the Confederacy actually surrendered, did you know that for weeks and even months, there were still skirmishes and battles fought, even though the Confederate armies had surrendered? And the reason for that is that the word hadn't gotten out to all of the places. Of course, there was no modern communication like we have today. And so even though the enemy had been defeated, there were still some skirmishes and battles going on. And folks, there is an ongoing spiritual warfare in our lives. And that warfare is described in Galatians 5:17. Let me read it for you. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in what? Conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So do you see the picture that Paul is? There's this conflict. There is this battle. The old nature that still, we would like to say, has been eradicated and controlled still rears its ugly head. And there is that struggle between that old nature and our new nature, between sin and the Holy Spirit. And we experience this struggle between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Holy Spirit that is within us. We experience that daily. I mean, once in a while, there might be a day where you know, Satan doesn't tempt us and we don't have that bad thought and we have total control over our tongue and we never have any poor attitudes towards anybody. But let's be honest, those days are few and far between, are they not? Because every day, if we were to be honest, we struggle with this conflict, this battle between our flesh and the Holy Spirit. But here is our challenge. Here is our challenge. We need to remember the gospel. We need to remember the gospel. I think sometimes as Christians we forget about the ongoing power and benefit of the gospel in our lives. We forget about that. Because we kind of have this idea that the gospel is only applicable to unbelievers who need to be saved. And once we're saved, well, you know, we kind of forget about the gospel. And the gospel's for other people. But I want to share something for you. Even for the Christian, the gospel is important. Because the gospel should continually plow the ground of our hearts so that we can see our sin. Each day, we should be going forward and accept our place as a sinner in need of the benefit of the gospel. But not only does the gospel prepare us to face our sins, and I want you to catch this, it also frees us up to be able to do that, to understand that we can have victory over our sin. And facing our sin causes us to feel guilty. And we feel guilty for this simple reason. We are guilty. We are guilty. But in this guilt, I think actually can be a good thing at times. Not always. And I want to caution you as a Christian to not let the guilt overcome you and be victorious. But sometimes that guilt can be a good thing. And why do I say that? Because instinctively, we don't want to acknowledge our sin, do we? We'd like to just kind of push it aside, pretend like it's not that big a thing. Or at the very least, we try to, again, minimize it. But folks, we can't begin to deal with our sins, especially those small, so-called subtle, tolerable sins that we have been talking about, until we first openly acknowledge sin's presence and activity in our lives. And guilt has a way of doing that. And once we acknowledge our sins, we need to apply then the gospel to our lives and fully believe, first of all, this truth: God has forgiven us. God has forgiven us. And sometimes as we begin to deal with our sins, again, we forget about the gospel. We forget that God has already forgiven us of our sins through the death of Jesus Christ. And so I like what Paul wrote in Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And let me read it for you. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it all away, nailing it to the cross. I like that. Sometime look up that verse, those verses, and write them or underline them in your Bible. Colossians 2, 13 to 14. What a promise there. And what a truth for us. See, not only though has God forgiven us our sins, but here's an important truth. He has credited to us the perfect righteousness of Christ. See, in and of ourselves, none of us could even come close to being righteous. But when we trusted in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ was placed upon us. And folks, that's the gospel. And as we struggle then, perhaps, to put to death our subtle sins, we must then keep in mind this twofold truth, which is our sins are forgiven and we are accepted by God by both the sinless life and the sin-bearing death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that even as Christians we should hang on to. So when we struggle with our sins, we need to remind ourselves because of the gospel that we have been forgiven. And when we struggle with our sins, we need to understand that because of the righteousness of Christ, God accepts us. He does not hold those sins against us. Now, are there consequences for sin? Yes. At times, will God maybe bring punishment upon us because of our sins? So that we might deal with them? Yes. But positionally, God does not hold those sins against us. And all God's people should say to that, amen. Right? Well, second, let me add this. There really then should be no greater motivation for dealing with our sins than the motivation of what I just shared with you, those two truths. That we have been forgiven, and that God does not hold our sins against us. Well, secondly, in dealing with our sins, we need to rely on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. As we read in Romans 6, we might be thinking it's fine to be told, Pastor Jack, you've told us, you know, don't let sin have dominion over you. How do I do that? And that's the big question, is it not? How do I have victory over those subtle sins? Well, Paul gives us the answer. I reference Galatians 5:17, but I actually want you to turn to Galatians 5:16. So if you would do that in your scriptures, Galatians 5:16. Because I believe here Paul gives a clear answer to that question of how do we not let sin have dominion over us? And here's the answer in Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will what? Not gratify the desires of the flesh. To walk by the Spirit is to live under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. Practically speaking, we live under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit when we continually seek to obey the Holy Spirit's will for us. How do we do that? Understand this, the Holy Spirit is also the author of the Scriptures. So when we go to the Scriptures, we learn what God's will, what the Holy Spirit's will is for us. So as we read the Scriptures, as we understand the precepts of Scripture, as we obey them, then we are coming under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways the Holy Spirit works in us is that He convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit works through Scripture, again, which He inspired, to, as 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, to reprove and correct us. To reprove and correct us. And He also works through our consciences, does He not? You ever had the Holy Spirit work in your conscience, in your mind? Yeah. Sometimes almost too much, isn't it? I mean, simple illustration. You know, I go to a restroom. I wash my hands. I use the paper towel, and I go to throw it into the container, and it drops off the side of the container and into the floor. Part of me just wants to say, I don't want to pick up that dirty thing and put it in the container. But another part of me says, Jack, you put that on the floor. Pick it up and throw it away. Now, I don't know if that's the Holy Spirit telling me that or not, but it's my conscience not letting that go. See, has the Holy Spirit ever brought to your mind a specific sin that maybe you just recently committed? And He's brought that to your mind. And hopefully then, you repented of that. Hopefully, maybe if there was needed follow-up with another believer, you did that. See, I'll be a little honest with you. I had to do that last week with a sin that the Holy Spirit revealed to me. And I had to go to the person and say, you know, I didn't handle this correctly. See, left to myself, I maybe wouldn't have done that. But the Holy Spirit works through our conscience to do that. Which leads to another way the Holy Spirit works in us and through us regarding sin. And it's simply this. He helps us deal with our sins. He helps us deal with them. In Romans 8:13, Paul tells us that by the Holy Spirit, we are to what? Put to death the misdeeds of the body. We have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to deal with, like, these sins that we talked about, like pride and impatience and our tongue, ingratitude, some of those subtle sins. Remember, He is at work in you regardless of how slow the progress is going. Some of us are a little impatient, even with ourselves, are we not? And we want to be fully sanctified before we get to heaven. Understand that the Holy Spirit is continuing to do a work in you. Sometimes it may be a little slower than in others. But in the meantime, what do we need to do? We need to continue to listen to the Holy Spirit and obey the Holy Spirit. And then our third challenge in dealing with our subtle sins is this. Recognize our responsibility for dealing with our sins. I fully believe in the power of God. I have seen God change people that I never thought He would change. So I believe that God can work in people's hearts. But I also believe this, that we have a vital part to play as followers of Jesus Christ. We are responsible, in a sense, to also put to death the subtle sins in our lives. we cannot simply lay this responsibility on God, throw up our hands, step back, and say, God, do your thing. There are some practical things that we can do and should do. We have addressed some of these previously in some of our teaching times during the series, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time in them, but I do want to remind us of them and make some comments with each of them. First of all, our responsibility is to be honest. To be honest. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us identify the subtle sins in our life. Some of those sins that maybe we've tried to hide, we've tried to minimize, we've tried to maybe even say it's not that big a deal, we've been a little bit apathetic toward. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us identify those subtle sins in our life. And this not only requires some honesty, but it also requires a humble attitude and a willingness then to face up to those sins. Secondly, we need to apply Scripture. Use the Word of God to resist specific sins. I know some of you say, Pastor Jack, through this series, you've talked a lot about using God's Word and the importance of God's Word. And, you know, I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to apologize for that because I believe in the power of God's Word. So write down Scripture. Memorize Scripture. Pray back those truths to God and claim them for yourself. If there's a particular sin you're struggling with, go to your concordance. Look up some verses dealing with that sin. Write those promises down and give them back to God. Psalm 119, verse 11. I learned it as a kid. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against you. In the English Standard Version, it says this. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That phrase, stored up, means to lay something aside for future need. To lay something aside for future need. How many of you remember Y2K? It's kind of almost kind of like lost in our... But do you know that a lot of people got rather anxious over that? My dad being one of those. Now, my dad, you know, didn't grow up with computers. He was for sure, and I think he listened to too many news commentators and read too many things. But he was sure that things were going to shut down when 2001 at midnight actually occurred. And so my dad started like putting aside food and water. And the night before, he filled up the whole bathtub of water. Because then he said, I could take at least some pails of water and put it in the toilet and flush the toilet. I wanted to say, Dad, if the whole system breaks down, the sewer system isn't even going to work, you know. And so he said, now you know, kids, I've got all this food, all this water. You can come to my house and we can shelter. And I said, Dad, how long do you think that'll last? You got, you know, 5 kids and 15 grandchildren. And, you know, we'll go through your house and home pretty quick. There was some anxiousness regarding that Y2K. And my dad set aside supplies and emergency things in preparation for that. See, that's the occasion that is illustrated with this phrase, stored up. It is when we put aside something for future benefit and use. And that's what the author has in mind. We are to commit the Scripture, texts of the Scripture, verses of the Scriptures, to our minds and hearts. We store them up against future needs. Times when perhaps we are tempted to indulge in those subtle sins. And we say those verses back. We say them to ourselves. And then in conjunction with that, number 3, use the power of prayer. We need to cultivate the practice of prayer over the sins we tolerate. So we pray back some of those scriptures to the Lord. We need to regularly confess those sins that maybe, again, are those subtle sins, and then pray for the Holy Spirit's power to be unleashed in us so that we might have victory over them. And then finally, we need to remember the benefit of accountability. We discussed this at length last week, but here's an important point. There should be a mutual relationship of accountability as we exhort to encourage and pray for one another in the church. Accountability ought to be happening at Kentwood Baptist. Having said that, I know it is a difficult thing. I know that you kind of put yourself out there. You go to somebody and say, you know, I'm struggling with this in my Christian journey. Will you come alongside and pray with me about this? Will you help hold me accountable? Because that makes you be pretty vulnerable to do that. Because you don't know if maybe they're going to judge you. You wonder if they're going to keep a confidence. But there's power in that kind of mutual accountability. I think many years ago I'd shared with this congregation of how I'd gotten involved with five other men in an accountability group. We met once a week, actually met at WCSG studio when it was in the old building, you know, by the gas station. And because I'm not going to tell you his name, but one of the guys, the head guys there, he was part of the accountability group, and there were six of us, and we got up and we met at 6 a.m. I am not a morning person. I'll just clue you in. 6 a.m. for some of you is like 3 a.m, all right, for me. But I did it because I believed in the importance of accountability. And we held ourselves accountable regarding our devotional life. We held ourselves accountable regarding our family life and our marriages. And we held ourselves accountable regarding sin in our life. And I'll be honest with you, that was the toughest thing. To actually be honest and open with a fellow Christian and say, you know, I am struggling with this sin. And so we would get together then the next week, and we'd have to do some sharing and open communication about the things going on in our life. But I'll share something with you. We did it for 6 months. Those 6 months were one of the most, I want to say as I look back on it, one of the most important aspects of my spiritual journey because of that mutual accountability. So our subtle sins. Folks, let's not try to hide them, run from them, put them under the covers. Let's deal with them. And remember then some of these principles that we've talked about this morning. And here's our take home. Please remember that when you contritely confess your sin, that God does forgive you. Use this truth to face your sins honestly. And let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for the gospel that makes us righteous through Jesus Christ. We are thankful for your forgiveness that's part of that gospel of Jesus Christ as well. And Father, we don't want any of our sins, even the small ones, to come between us and you, to hurt our relationship with you. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for this series that has convicted us of our subtle and so-called tolerable sins. And Father, we would ask that you would continue to remind us of the importance of your word, of prayer, and of course of your Holy Spirit. And then even one another as we deal with our sins. We thank you again for all that you have blessed us with and revealing your truth to us. And we give thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Well,